We are going to deal with a question that was asked on a Wednesday night as we were looking at the book of Judges. So if you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 14, Judges chapter 14, we want to look at verse 4. Verse 4 is the occasion for the asking of the question. The statement that is made in Judges chapter 14, verse 4 is, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines." And of course, that comes in the context of the story, record of Samson's life, and how Samson was being used by God to deal with the Philistines who had enslaved the people of Israel. And the question that was raised was, well, does God work in people's lives? In other words, just in what way, in what manner does God continue to work in the lives of people in general, and specifically in the lives of Christians today? That's the question that we're looking at. Now, what that has to do with is something that we call providence. Providence is from a Latin word, providere, which means to foresee. But from that, we get the word provide. Provide and providence are both linked to the same word etymology-wise. They both have the same sort of idea behind it. The Greek word that is actually found in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, is a word that is translated by the word providence in the King James, but it's found only twice in the New Testament. The first time that it's found is in Acts chapter 24. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 24 and look at what is said there. Acts 24 and verse 2. Acts 24 and verse 2. Here, what we have an occasion in which evidence was given to the governor of the region against Paul. The governor's name is Felix, and Tertullus begins his accusation of Paul, and he says, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." Well, the New King James translates it foresight. The King James translates it providence. But it's the same word. It's a word that talks about planning ahead, planning something, making steps to get something done in the future. The second time that it's found is in Romans, and the only other time that it's found is in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 verse 14, where Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." There's the second time that the word is found in the New Testament. Now, the idea here is, again, you don't want to make plans for something. You don't want to do something that would bring you to the point where you are going to sin. And so when you take a look at the word providence, and you look up in an English Bible that has that word there, those are the only two places you're going to find it. And then only in the King James Version. But the principle is found all throughout Scripture. The principle that God has a plan, and that God works through miraculous agencies sometimes, but many times just simply works through a behind-the-scenes method that we don't quite understand sometimes. And in fact, that's one of the key aspects of who God is that we need to really understand a little bit more. It's one of the key things that Job, for instance, talked about. If you'll turn with me, there's a couple of passages in the book of Job, and the reason we want to start with Job rather than any place else is because Job is considered by most scholars to be the oldest of the books of the Bible. So it is the oldest of the books of the Bible, and therefore it has some of the earliest teachings in written form for God's people. And in Job, in a couple of places in Job, God tells us, or through the writing here, through the inspired writing here, he tells us about this concept of providence. The first place is in Job chapter 5. Now, we're going to look at verses 8 through 15. 8 through 15. Okay? Listen to what is being said. This is Job actually talking. And Job says, "But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does," talking about God does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And then he begins to give us examples of the great things, the unsearchable things, the marvelous things that God does without number. All right? And listen to what he gives us. This is describing the actions of God, but this is describing it from a viewpoint of providence. Look at what he says. He gives rain on the earth. He sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hands, so that the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. And the context here, he's saying, look, God has a hand in even the rain and the waters that come on the field. Jesus says something very similar in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. It's not that rain just simply happens to fall. It's that God has a hand in where it falls and how it falls. Many times it's an aspect of the blessings that God gives. Fact is, and keep your finger here in Job, we're not quite done, but if you slipped on back to Deuteronomy and looked at the blessings that were pronounced about the Israelites being obedient, one of the things that is said about their being obedient is that, look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, He says, "The Lord will establish," verse 9, "will establish you as a holy people to himself." All right? And verse 10, "All the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they'll be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you," and then it tells you a bunch of things that the Lord's going to grant you. And verse 12 says that the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And one of the things that the Israelites had to learn was that, you know, in this promised land, all of the rain that you're going to have for raising crops, all the water you're going to have has to come in the form of rain. You don't have the kind of system that was down in Egypt when you were in captivity down there. There they irrigated. There they brought it all from the Nile River. But here, God is going to provide it. And of course, God did provide. Unless the Israelites were disobedient, then like with Elijah for 3.5 years, because Elijah took God at his word, Elijah prayed that God would not send rain, and there was no rain. It's the hand of God at work behind the scenes. Now go back to Job. One of the main point that Job is making in this particular section is that we live in a world where there are crafty people who are cunning, and who are basically, they're the kind of people who prey on the weak and prey on the poor and who bring about injustice. And he says, look, if his context is God can defeat and will defeat for those who are his people, those activities that they attempt to do, God will work behind the scenes. Take a look over at Job chapter 9. In Job chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, you've got another statement being made. Again, it's being made by Job, and Job talks about how in Job chapter in this chapter, about how God does great things past finding out, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. And the whole point that he's making here is that there are many things about God that we do not and will not understand. Because we cannot see the spiritual realm. We cannot measure the influence the spiritual realm has on our thoughts. We cannot know anything about the spiritual realm except what God Himself reveals. Paul makes the same point in the New Testament. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, look at what Paul says in verses 33 and following. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 33 to the end of the chapter. He says, Paul there says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, Paul here in Romans chapter 11 is quoting from two Old Testament sources. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 13, and Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 18. But he's pointing out, you know, there are lots of things that we do not know. They're unsearchable. They're past finding out. We can't find out exactly all the things that we would like to perhaps know in terms of God's dealings. The fact is, Deuteronomy again makes that same statement in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, where it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so everything that we know about God, we know with the intent of being able to live better for God. But does God deal with people in behind-the-scenes fashion? Does God deal? Because many times what we tend to think of is we tend to think of God only acting in miraculous fashions. But He provides the rain. He provides things behind the scenes. And one of the best examples of just that kind of work is in the book of Esther. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Look at verses 13 and 14. The book of Esther is an absolutely unique book. It is considered one of the most important books of the Old Testament in terms of understanding that God protects His people. The context is that of the life of Esther and the king Ahasuerus, who was king, or Xerxes, depending on what translation you're reading out of, who is the king of Babylon and Persia and Media. I'm sorry. And there's this conflict that occurs because of a man named Haman. And we all know the story of Esther, and I'm not going to recount the story of Esther. But one of the things that's absolutely unique about the account of Esther is that it's very obvious from start to finish that God is having a hand in everything that is going on, but yet there's no miracles. There's no record of any miracle taking place. Instead, we have this picture of God's behind the scenes working so that His plan comes to fruition and the children of Israel are protected in their captivity, and the person through whom God is working is Esther. And Mordecai, in the record, makes the statement that we want to notice. Turn to Esther chapter 4. Look at verses 13 and 14. As they begin to try to figure out how it is they can foil the plan of evil Haman, Mordecai says to Esther, who has become the queen by this time, and she's queen, but nobody knows that she's one of the Jewish people. Mordecai, her essentially her stepfather, one who raised her, even though it's her uncle, says this: "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place.'" That's a statement of faith. "But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, they understood that God had made promises. And the promises were that Israel's people would be protected during their time of captivity. They knew that the plans of Haman were standing against God's wishes. So they knew, they had faith that God was going to provide relief and deliverance to the Jewish people. And his point to Esther was, "Esther, you may be the very one through whom God intends to use to accomplish this. And if you're obedient to God, you will be successful. If you're not obedient to God, then you cannot expect to participate in the deliverance that will occur. And deliverance will be brought up, will arise from somewhere else, from another place." And I think that's the same point of view that the rest of Scripture, as we work through it, tends to have with regard to this idea of providence. But there are several things about providence that we want to notice. One of those things that we want to notice is that providence and the working of God behind the scenes often is influenced by prayer. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Didn't know you were going to do all this page turning tonight, did you? The book of Daniel, chapter 10. Alright, I can't find Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is visited by an angel. Daniel chapter 10. Alright? And Daniel, let's pick it up at about verse 12. Alright, Daniel chapter 10. "And he is visited by an angel, and the angel says to Daniel, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" Alright, now, so here is, there's a situation that has arisen that has got Daniel really worried, and he has prayed to God for an answer regarding visions that he's had and regarding a predicament that is coming upon the land. And this angel has been dispatched to actually communicate with Daniel about the situation. All right? Now, go look at the very next verse. The angel says to him, "Look, I was delayed." All right? He said, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come." Now, the point I want to make, without drawing, ourselves too deeply into Daniel's story here, is that Daniel's prayers were affecting what was happening both in the spiritual realm and in the political realm. And these prayers were being acted upon by God, who was dispatching angels to do that work behind the scenes, and Daniel was getting a glimpse of that work even though he was not being told all that occurred. Now, why is Daniel being given all of that? He's being given a glimpse of something so that we ourselves, by looking at Daniel's writings, can also understand that God hears the prayers of the righteous, and God responds often in ways that we cannot fathom, and in ways that are behind the scenes. All of this conflict that was going on for 21 days, Daniel knew nothing about until he was told about it through God's messenger, but yet it occurred. And he says, all of this happened because, Daniel, you prayed and your prayers were heard. In the New Testament, we read in James chapter 5, verse 16, the admonition from James to be people of prayer. And he reminds us that the prayers of a righteous man avails much. Now, and the context of that statement that James makes, he brings us all the way back to the time of Elijah, and the time when Elijah prayed that there would not be rain, and there was no rain. In response to Elijah's declaration of faith based upon the promises of God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul will make this statement in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that our prayers quite often work in ways that we might not even expect. In Ephesians 3, look at verses 20 and 21. He concludes a written prayer that he puts within Scripture, and he says, he reminds us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so he's telling us that there are things that we can influence with our prayers. And all of them have to do with the promises of God. And one of the greatest promises of God to the people of God is found in Romans chapter 8. And here is where it's absolutely an essential of faith, I think, for us to latch onto this idea of providence, this idea of God working behind the scenes. Here is a statement made in Romans chapter 8 concerning those who are faithful in Christ, who are faithful Christians, who are walking in accordance with the pathway that God wants us to walk on. And he says this in verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, here he makes a statement that we are to take by faith and to act upon by faith. And it has to do with the providence of God. He says, look, if we are living right with God, then whatever happens to us, God can take it and make good come from it. And the good is defined. Now, sometimes we have a problem because we want to believe in the providence of God, and we want to believe that God's going to make good, but we want to redefine good in a way that we want. We want the good to be, health, wealth, and happiness. Here, the good is defined in verse 29 as being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, the whole point is that God is working behind the scenes in our lives. He's predestined. He foreknew. Remember, the whole idea of the word providence is to provide a plan so that things are ready at the right time. But provided the plan is provided early. Here's the idea. Whatever happens to us, God has promised He will take it and mold it and shape it and use it for our good so that we become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to work behind the scenes. But as we talk about working behind the scenes, we also need to remember, back over in Daniel, remember what Daniel said? The prince of Persia, the princes of Persia opposed me, And evidently that's a picture there of the opposition that is in the spiritual realm that even affects the earthly realm. And that should not surprise us, because we are told in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We are reminded in Ephesians chapter 6 that Satan is that we are in a battle with spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness. We are told in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We are told in Revelation 16 about in symbolic word pictures about the not 16, Revelation chapter 13, 12 and 13, about a war that is being waged against God's own people. And God gave him permission to do that. And we talked about that this morning in our Bible class a little bit more. And so all of this is so that we may understand that God is active and God is at work behind the scenes. And that we, by faith, ought to take comfort in the fact that that is occurring. Is this a blank check to us that says, you know, you can be assured that everything is going to be easy for you? No, it never says that. Everything that God says is that the only thing that God says is, I'm going to make whatever happens to you work out for your good so that you can become more like my son. And so we, if you go through the pages with that in mind of Scripture, you begin to see that God has had his hand in a lot of things. For instance, Paul was told that he would preach to all of the Roman Empire. And yet Paul, you know, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. And he never made it on his own to Rome to preach to anybody there, let alone Caesar or Caesar's household. And yet what happened? Through the behind-the-scenes work of God, God brings Paul at Rome's expense all the way from Jerusalem to Rome itself so that people in Caesar's household will hear the message of salvation. That's behind the scenes work, isn't it? And so all of this is absolutely important for us to grasp. God is at work. God has a special providence that is at work specifically on behalf of God, of His own people. And if we are part of God's people, we have that working on our behalf. Are there things we don't understand? Absolutely. Are there things that we wish we could ask God? Yes, there are. Will we get a chance to ask? Hopefully someday, if we remain faithful all during our life. But in the end, we should just simply understand that God remains active. God remains there with us. All through our life, He never leaves us abandoned by ourselves on our own. He's always there. And we can trust Him. We may not understand, but we can trust Him and His invisible hand that we cannot see. This evening, we want to encourage each other to trust in that invisible hand that we cannot see, because that hand is more real than what we can see. The things that we can see are temporary. The things that are invisible are eternal. That's what Paul writes in the Word in 2 Corinthians. And that's one of the principles we've got to live by. So let's live by that while together we stand and sing.